I'm so glad the Lord's here and He shows up and He just gets a hold of us. And He lets us know that He's here. Could y'all get that song, Hold Me Jesus? Maybe in a little bit we might want to play that. If you got your Bible this morning, I'm going to be reading out of the book of Esther, chapter number 4. Tell you a little bit about the book of Esther. This is the only book in the Bible that does not mention the name of God. You wonder sometimes, well, why is it in there? Well, it's in there for a purpose. It's got a tremendous message in it. Our text verses, we're going to read chapter number 4, verse number 13 and 14. I'm going to try to give you just a little bit of a historical overview of the book. So I'm going to read some more verses. They may be able to put some of those up on the board out of the book of Esther. And then I'm going to try to bring a thought to you. I was coming down the road this morning, and I was sitting last night studying, and I had two different messages that were on my heart. And I was studying them, trying to pray about which one that God wanted me to preach on. And I was driving over here this morning, and God said, you're not preaching on either one of them. You're preaching on this. So I got here this morning, and I began to try to seek God. And, you know, it's confirmed in my spirit that I believe what God wants is this message. So I'm going to try to do my best to be obedient unto Him. And I want to read these verses to you, and then I'll give you the title this morning. Out of Esther chapter number 4, and I'm going to have to pull this down. Now, I hope one day it becomes fashionable for preachers to preach in fishing shirts and camo, because I told somebody this morning it wouldn't slow me down a bit. Now, this tie, it does slow me down, so I got to open it up or I'll be coughing before I get done. But Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says this, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then thou shalt their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I want to read that last sentence. He asked her a question. He said, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, here's what I want to preach on this morning. A church for such a time as this. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in a different time. Now, if you've never studied history, if you never pay attention, it's different, okay? Somebody asked me last night, they say, "Do you believe we're getting close to the coming of the Lord?" I said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." I mean, it's just amazing. The changes that have been made, you know, in the past 100 years in technology and change. And the Bible says that in the last days over in the book of Daniel that many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. That's why when you buy a phone, you might as well go ahead and get ready. There'll be an update for you to put on it by the time you get home. The technology, you remember when they used to say that technology doubles every 7 years? And then it was 5 years and then every 2 years? Folks, it's going so fast now, and things are moving so fast because I believe we're getting lined up for leaving, okay? Amen. Now, what I want us to look at for just a minute, the historical understanding of this book, I just want to walk you through a couple of things to give you an idea of what's going on till we get to the scripture. Then I'm going to bring the things that are on my heart and my mind to you. Now, I'm not going to be able to read it all, but I'm just going to hit a couple of verses, and I want you to see a couple of things now. If you go back to chapter 1 in this book, Ahasuerus, he was the king, and he had made a feast. And for 180 days, all that he did was parade everything that he had before the people. And the people were looking at him, and they were acknowledging him, and it was the royalty, and it was the fanfare, and it was the wealth, and it was, look how great that I am. And after 180 days, he set a 7-day feast. Now, if you read this scripture, basically what they did for 7 days is they drank without limits. In other words, it was a no-hold-barred party, and they were doing everything that they wanted to do. And if you look at the 8th verse, here's what it said, that the drinking was according to the law, and here's what the law was, that none did compel. What does that mean? There was no limit. It said, "For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure." In other words, after 7 days, they had got to the point that they were just done just about everything that there was to do. And here's what Ahasuerus does. He says, "Go and get my beautiful wife, my wife, Queen Vashti, and I want her to get arrayed in royal apparel, and I want her to walk back and forth in front of all these people just so they can see how beautiful she is. Now, if you could imagine a bunch of men acting like animals, ladies, and your husband says, go get her. I want her to walk back and forth. Tell her to dress up real pretty. And she said, you know what she says? Probably what most of you say. I'm not going. I'm not going. Now, he was the king, okay? And here's what the king's law was, that when she didn't obey, she had never disobeyed him before, evidently, and it was a big, big deal. And he got all of these people that report to him, all these wise men, and they come before the king, and they finally decide, we've got to do something about this. Now, this is a very interesting story. I can't park here, but I'm just going to share this with you. But, you know, it become a little funny right here because he's got all these men and they're talking about it. Now, we got to do something about this woman. She's not being obedient. And here's what they said. If we don't do something about this, word's going to get out that the queen didn't obey the king, and all the women in the land are going to start disobeying their husbands. That's what it says. Not in that southern slang, but that's what it says. So they decide they're going to do something. They said, all right, we're going to take the queen's ship away from her, and we're going to take what she has away from her. And you move into the second chapter. They say, yeah, we agree we got to do something. All of our wives will stop minding us. So you get into chapter 2, and after a period of time, the king says, I've got to have another queen. So they brought all the beautiful women in the land before the king, and he looks at them. And there was one woman, her name was Esther. And they did not know, and it was not disclosed, because her uncle, his name was Mordecai, he told her not to tell. Don't tell them who you are. Don't tell them that you're a Jew. But Esther was very, very beautiful. Not only was she beautiful, but I believe based on what I read in Scripture, here's something that goes along with it that means a whole lot. She was graceful. And when she come before the king and he saw her, he loved her more than all the others that come. And Esther became the queen, okay? Now, in the process of time, there's something that happens. If you go over to the latter part of the second chapter, this starts in the 19th verse, that Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, he's sitting at the gate and he hears a plot to kill the king. And when he hears this plot, he sends word back through Esther, and they go and they tell the king, and it saves the king's life. And of course, Mordecai is eventually elevated because of this. But you know, in this time, in this land, you get into the third chapter, and here's where it begins to be difficult. There's a man, his name is Haman. And what Haman is, he is a person, you know, you ever seen those that like the limelight? They want to be in authority, but they want everyone to know that they're in authority. And they're the kind that really shouldn't be in authority. But that's who Haman was. And Haman liked to be arrayed in beautiful apparel, and he liked to go out before the people. And in one place, he goes out, and you know what everybody does? They see Haman, and they pay obeisance to him, but not Haman. You know, it's kind of like one of those people, you know, you see them, they're getting lined up for an autograph, and you stand over in the corner and say, I don't want it. I don't think it's that big of a deal. I'm kind of standing over here with Mordecai. I don't think it's that big of a deal. Mordecai says, you ain't nothing to me. Haman gets so angry. And when he hears it, he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew. And he hates him so bad. That he said, not only do I want Mordecai destroyed, but I want all of his people destroyed. Now, I want you to hear something that Haman says when he goes before the king. Now, I want you to think about that, Christian, when you're living in this world and you're serving God and you're standing for God about the world that hates you. Think about what they say about you. And it said in the third chapter in the 8th verse, it says, and Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither kept they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Amen. I want to tell you something. We're living in a time today. You know what they're saying? It's the Christians. You know, it's not our laws. It's, you know, it's the Christians. What did they say? What did this president that stood and said that this is no longer a Christian nation say? He said they're still clinging to their Bibles and their guns. And they mock us and they make fun of Christians and they say that the Christians are the problem. I want to tell you something, folks. It's not the Christians.
Amen.
So Mordecai, he won't honor Haman. And Haman plots a plot and he goes before the king and he even offers pledges. He said, you just turn me loose. He said, I'll wipe all the Jews out and we'll be rid of this problem. We'll be rid of that different culture. We won't have them standing in our way anymore. We can do whatever we want to do. You know those bunch of intolerant Jews. Well, here's Mordecai, and when he hears of this in chapter 4, he goes and sits at the gate. And when he sits there, he's sitting in sackcloth. And it was forbidden that anyone sit at the king's gate in sackcloth. Esther hears of this, and she sends a message unto him, and she's crying out, and she's asking, you know, can't clothe him. Let's move him. What's going on? And here's what begins to happen in the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. And this is where Hatech, who was a chamberlain, who was appointed to be a servant unto Esther, goes to Mordecai. And it says, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her and to charge her that she should not go in, that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know. And whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. Now here's the words. Mordecai sent word back to Esther and he says, you've got to go before the king. She says, I can't go. If I go and I'm not called, then I could be put to death. Now this is where the words begin to come together that we read. It says, and they told Mordecai Esther's words, and then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. The words we read, think not to thyself that if thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now here's where we want to stop just a minute and think about it. You know, we begin to think about where we're at and who we are. I want to tell you something. If you're beautiful, you got it from God.
Right.
If you're intelligent, you got it from God. There's no place for arrogance in anybody's life.
Amen.
Anybody's. Okay, why was Esther beautiful? Why was she there? Why was she given the opportunity to go stand before the king and become the queen? I'll tell you why. Because God knew he needed a plan to deliver his people.
Yeah.
And Mordecai begins to tell her, you've come here for this time, for such a time as this. Now, here's what she finally said. She said, I'll go. And she said, if I perish, I perish.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, okay, we look at this story and we understand it. If you know what happens in the story, she goes in before the king. And eventually, because she's willing to go in, her people are spared. But I want to tell you something, church. It's time for the church to stand up for such a time as this. I was listening to the news this week. Of course, we've got another shooting in Florida. Okay, we had another shooting in California. We got all kind of things going on. We got rioting in the streets. We got a drug problem. Do you know that 174 people die every day in the United States because of opiates?
Yeah.
174 people. That is more now than automobile accidents. You know, when I hear them talk about the gun problem, here's what I want to stand up and do. When are we going to do something about bars and alcohol? When are we going to do something about DUIs? When are we going to do something about so many people that are dying because they can't put down the bottle? I'll tell you why they're not doing anything about it. It's because it's too much money. We don't even want to talk about that. We're living in a time today, and I heard a guy on the news, he stood up, and he was standing in front of a school when he said it. He said, I'll tell you what the problem is. He said, the problem is daddies are not being daddies.
The problem is men are not being men. The problem is in the home because we've forgotten God. The problem is the fact that we live in a nation that's the most blessed nation in the world, and we've gotten up off of our knees, and the Christians have went in the closet when everything else has come out. I want to tell you something. God's not changed. What we need to do in a lost and dying world is we need a real change, which is real convictions, which is a real standard, which comes from a real Savior. You see, what we need in our nation, in our land today, is to turn back to God. We need to be a church for such a time as this. Now, I want to tell you something, church. I love the Lord. I love to be in the house of God, but I love the Word of God. It was mentioned last night. We had a chili cook-off here. We had a great time. We had some fellowship, and we had something from the Word of God to challenge us to be men of God. You know, when you go into church, if all they do is stand up and praise and raise their hands, and when it comes time to the preaching, nobody's interested. I want to tell you, that's what the problem is. The problem today is we've lost a love for God. We've lost a love for the Word of God. And the church has gotten worldly, and the world's gotten churchy to where you can't tell them apart. So what should a church be in such a time as this? Number one, listen, church. Number one, don't be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed if you're a Christian. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed. You know, we live in a world today where they want to make you feel like you're the bad one. You know, we talked a little bit last night about kids in school. They can't even stand up and have fellowship with Christian athletes. And they say, well, you can say God, just don't say Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, latter part of the verse says this, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and have persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here's what I want you to understand. You do not have to apologize for being a Christian. You know, we live in a world today that they want to take the word of the week. And I like the word of the week. I don't have a problem with it. You know, you ride by the elementary schools today and y'all seen the word of the week. It's compassion, right? It's tolerance. What could it be? It could be kindness. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what the world's decided they're going to do? They said, we're going to try to get people to be righteous, but we don't want God to be a part of it. We wonder why we got problems in our schools. And we got epidemic proportions of issues going on. I'll tell you why. Because we said, God, we want you out of our school. We've taken prayer out of schools, and we won't let them pray in school. And if a teacher has some convictions, and I want to tell you something, thank God for godly teachers. We got a bunch of them in this school right here, in this church right here. Amen? Give them a hand. Amen. You love those kids and you pour yourself into them. And sometimes when you create a relationship with them, I've heard of this happen. A student come to a teacher because they know something's different about that teacher. And they say, I've got this going on in my life. I've got this problem. And you start trying to help them. You start trying to pray with them. You know you're in jeopardy of your job because if you try to help them and word gets back that you said the name of Jesus, I'll tell you what, they'll come against you. We're living in a time today that's different than any other time. We wonder why we got problems in our schools. I'll tell you why. We said, God, get out. Over in Alabama, wasn't that long ago, they had a big fight, the Ten Commandments up on the wall in the courthouse. What do you think we get our laws from? We get them from God. And we wonder why we got a problem. We have to build the prisons bigger. And we got an opiate problem. And we got gang problems in our high schools. And we've got all these issues. It's because we've said, God, get away from us. We don't want you anymore. And you say, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you the biggest problem is the Word of God is not even declared in a lot of your churches anymore. You know, the Bible says in one place, if judgment first began at the house of God, then where shall sinners and unrighteous appear? What does that mean? That means that if we as Christians don't stand up at such a time as this, what are we going to be? I'll tell you what we'll be. We'll be worse and worse and worse because the farther we get away from God, the more we're turned over to ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, it says this. It says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, I've had people just get sideways with me in Sunday school for teaching on the virgin birth of Christ. And some of you not bow, shake your heads, ooh, tell you the same thing. When you start teaching them that a man and a woman are supposed to be married, but not a man and a man, you get the same thing. That's the problem in a church today. We're not standing on the Word of God. We've changed God into what we want Him to be, and we wonder why we got problems. I'll tell you why we're having shooting after shooting. It's not because we need more gun laws. It's because we need men to be men. We need daddies to be daddies, and we need Christians to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm not ashamed because Jesus is my creator. I'm not ashamed because I'm created in the image of God. Now, I believe God would be a little prettier than me. But I can look around. Some of y'all are pretty. Some of y'all are. But that's because God. See, I believe when He created man, He breathed into his nostrils. The breath of God came into us. We're connected to Him. Oh, we've got something that's great. I didn't come from something that was nothing. It turned into something that started sprouting limbs and wings and all this stuff. And eventually turned out right here. I'm a child of God. You know, I thought about this. How many times we got to tell our kids that they come from animals till we expect them to start acting like it? Have you thought about that? We're not animals. We're the children of God. We're special. You see, He's our creator. He's our savior. He's my provider. He's my future. And I'll tell you what He is in my life. He's my Lord. So you can say you know Him, but the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Why? Because it said, the devils also fear and tremble. That's why when Jesus was walking and He came up to the place where the Gadarene demoniac was there and they saw Him, they cried out and they said, why comest thou here to persecute us before the time? Because the demons know who Jesus is. The difference is He's my Lord. You see, what we need to be in this day and time that we're living in is, folks, we don't need to be ashamed. You know, we might be mocked, we might be made fun of. It's like this. Well, it's their problem. They're the reason. Heard one candidate recently for running for the president's last office. You know what they said? They said, if we're ever going to get our agenda through in this country, we're going to have to do something about the convictions of Christians. That's what they said. They don't mind these big mega churches where they don't preach about sin, where they don't preach about anything that's wrong, and they don't preach the Word of God. What they don't want is anybody standing up saying, I believe the Word of God. I stand on the Bible. There's nothing wrong with saying I stand with the Bible. Don't be ashamed. Number two, this is where you stand with the Bible. Be bold. Be bold. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Unlearned and ignorant men. What does that mean? That means they weren't educated in a Bible college. I've seen some of them sometimes. They say, well, you know, if you don't have a doctorate degree, you can't preach. I tell you when you can't preach, when you're not called. Amen. They said, we perceive that these are ignorant and unlearned men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them. Here's what they said. These men have been with Jesus. Because they were bold, and even though they stood in a crowd, and young people, I know sometimes this is the way it is. It was the way it was when I was in high school, and I know it's even worse today. And you're standing there, and they're circling you, like it says over in Psalms chapter number 22, when Jesus is a picture of Christ standing in the crowd. He said, the bulls of Bashan compassed around me, and they gaped upon me with their mouth. I can remember being in that place, Brother Tom, and the scripture came to my heart and mind out of the book of Jeremiah, where he said, "Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." What I found is if I just look up and trust God, he would send every word that I needed. And I've been in times before, it's almost like Jesus when he stood there and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at there." And the stones begin to drop and you could hear them hit the ground. I've stood there waiting for them to hit me with their fists. And when I raise my head, they've dispersed.
Yes. Amen.
Because the word of God has pricked their heart. You see, we need to be bold and know that we are standing on truth and on what's right. And I'll say this, and I like this saying. This is a write it down statement. It is okay to be opinionated when you're right.
Yes.
See, here's what I want you to understand. If you have been with Jesus, you too, you can be bold. Now, if we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we find that the disciples prayed for boldness. When they prayed for boldness, God heard and answered their prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name and of the holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, I want it to be like this. I want it to be when we come together in the house of God and people come in and they look around and they see that Jesus is here. I want it to be that the Spirit of God is real enough. Have you ever thought about this? The times that you, when you grew up and you were in service and the people you saw saved and how the Spirit of God moved and the things that you experienced. Do you want it to be a generation that your children do not get to see that? Do you want it to be a break toward that they do not see the power of God? They do not see the movement of the Spirit. They do not hear the uncompromised preaching of the Word. I'll tell you what will happen to that generation. Lenin said, "Give us the children and we will win the war." I want to tell you something. We're not going to give them up.
Amen.
You see, the boldness comes from Christ, from knowing that what you're standing on is true. And folks, that is not arrogance. That is confidence. See, there's no place for arrogance amongst God's people. Now, folks, here's something to understand. That's not brashness. That's not harshness. That's just telling the truth in love. Telling the truth in love. Telling people the truth. Now, you say, well, I love them. I just don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, don't love them to death. You know how you can love somebody to death? Just keep letting them do whatever they're doing. It's killing them. Just keep walking by and saying, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, and just let them do it again. You're loving them to death. And in the day and time that we're living in today, there's never been a time where more truth needs to be told. If you know somebody that can't get away from the opiates, you need to tell them. I'll tell you what, if you're messing with, it's going to kill you. I want to tell you one thing a pastor has to do. He has to preach way too many funerals because people won't listen and turn and listen to what God is trying to do in their lives. The Lord told Jeremiah, he said in chapter 1, verse 7, "Gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." You see, you can be bold because of this. We have the Word of God to support us. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, that's strong preaching. Well, that's just really right out of the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't quite understand when somebody says something to me about preaching and they say, well, you know, that's kind of straight. Do you ever read the Bible?
Amen.
There are times that I'll read and God will show me something and here's where I'm at. I say, God, I don't want to preach on that. I don't want to preach on that. You ever open the Bible? I have, and I shut it real fast after I read it. You know why? I'm trying not to look at the chapter and verse so God won't jump on me and say, you got to preach on that. You ever read the book? I tell you why you can be bold. Because this is the authority.
Yeah.
Now here's what I want you to understand something, church. We didn't write this.
Right.
I didn't. You didn't.
Right.
Our pastors didn't. Our grandfather didn't. The one before him didn't. The Bible says this book was penned down by holy men of old as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. And God began to move on them and they penned these words. It come together in perfect unity and harmony. The Word of God, exactly what God wants it to say. And it's still the same today. When you open it and read it, I'll tell you what, it read just like your grandfather read it. It's the Word of God. We can be bold because we have the Word of God to support us. We can be bold because if we stand. You ever had anybody say something to you and it was said yesterday of one of our youth and they talking about having somebody coming against them at school. And they say, I just don't believe like you believe. You offend me with what you believe. And it bothers me because I've got people in my family that are living that way and I don't like what you said. You know what that young person said? Thank God for them, a member of our youth group. They said, well, I tell you, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm going to have to stand with the Word of God. I want to give you another reason to be bold. And this is very important. Be bold because lives are depending on it. See, eternity stands in the balance. Eternity stands in the balance. The one thing I've realized every day as I get older is that I'm getting older. That I'm not going to live forever. And I think sometimes about my life, and Psalms chapter 90, verse 12 says this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I think about my life sometimes this way. Maybe I shouldn't, you say, well, maybe you shouldn't do that, but I'm just trying to make sure I'm doing everything that God wants me to do while I got time to do it. You ever thought of your life as one of those daily calendars, and every day you peel off of a page? You know, sometimes what I want to do is say, how many have I got? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I want to do. Because sometimes I get tired. You ever get tired? You ever get weary? You ever fight the storm and the battle and you feel like, I just don't know if I want to keep on doing this? You ever tried to do what was right and you got opposition and criticism? Or when you're really trying to do the best you can for God, you can't satisfy everybody. Sometimes the devil comes and he says, well, just quit. You know why you can't quit? I'll tell you why, young people. Because there's God in heaven that's got a plan for your life. And when you go over there and you got that biology teacher and you got that principal and you got those people that are standing against you, if you need help, you can call your pastor, you can call your assistant pastor, you can call your youth pastor. I tell you what we'll do. We'll stand up and tell them we stand on the Word of God. We stand on the name of Jesus Christ. And we're not ashamed. And we're going to be bold. Because I understand. See, when I was 16, I was just a little quiet boy. God had a plan for my life. And I was raised in church. But I didn't preach like I do now. See, we can be bold because we've been with Jesus. We can be bold because we have the words of life. We can be bold because we've been washed in the blood. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 28 that says this. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, where does that boldness come from? I'm not telling you just to be arrogant and stand up and say, I'm just against what y'all are doing. I tell you what, you listen to the Holy Spirit. You follow God, and I tell you what God will do. He'll give you what you need. And this is the last point. And I think this is very, very important. It is to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, there's a song we used to sing, says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. I'll tell you something. And this was something too, sometimes, you know what we think, we got to be out doing this and we got to be out doing that. I'll tell you what you better be doing is listening to the Holy Spirit and going where God tells you to go. Because I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I don't never stop at the gas station unless I grab somebody and tell them about the Lord. I said, well, be careful where you get off the expressway. You know what we need to do? We need to be close enough to God that we can hear the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like when God speaks to you and He tells you something you need to do? It's a whole lot different when you decide to do something. Because when God speaks to you and He tells you something you're supposed to do, guess what? He's already there. It's just like when Esther was there and she had to go and stand before the king. God had been working all along. God had a plan. All He needs is for you and I to do is be obedient and be willing to stand for such a time as this. To stand and say, we believe in God at Hiram First Baptist Church. And we're not going to be told how to preach. We're not going to be told what to believe. And we're going to serve God.
He's saying we're going to follow the Spirit. And we're going to be washed in the Spirit. And we're going to be asking God to guide us. Acts chapter 4 verse 31 says this. Says, when he had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I want the Holy Ghost to be here. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago as I was preaching, we set the chair right down here. I'll tell you what, folks, this is a place to be if you need prayer.
Amen.
This is a place to be if you need direction. I like that sign that I saw as I passed it. It said, for home improvement, go to church.
Yes.
We wonder why we're having trouble in our home. We're not serving God. We're not being dads and moms that God wants us to be, and we're not standing. Well, I know y'all are. And some churches will run me out. Look at what's wrong with America. They've left God. You see, it's not about us, it's about Him. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul wrote himself, and he was talking about coming to him preaching, this is what he said. He said, it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It comes from God. See, if we're going to stand with boldness and we're going to not be ashamed, I tell you what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. See, being filled with the Spirit demonstrates God's power. And here's what happens. The lost see it. People hear what's going on and they want to come and they want to see. And when they come in, it's not a show. It's something they're not familiar with. Why? Because we're living in a world today that needs to know that there is something that's truth. See, the suffering in the lost world, they need to see something that's real. And here's what a person that's suffering that's away from God, they can spot something that's fake just like that. But when they come in and there's something that's real, and there's some power that's real, and there's a real standard that's presented, and there's a real Savior that they believe can change their life, that's what they're looking for. And that's what the world needs today, is the reality of the presence of a living God. Here's what we need to do. We need to ask God to show up. We come into the house of God, we need to be praying that God would show up. The Bible says in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. David himself, speaking of himself in Psalms 42:1, says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Have you ever just desired and needed the presence of God so much that you just look up to Him and you ask for His presence? You know, we rejoice when we come into the house of God and it's wonderful. But I want to tell you something. If you're not worshiping God when you're driving down the road, if you're not worshiping God when you're alone, if you can never be alone and just talk to God, you're missing the most important element of your relationship with God. You have to ask for God to show up. Then you have to welcome it. Psalms 34 verse 8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, I tell you where I like to be. I like to be in a place in my life. And this is not up there. Now, y'all know I like to be outside. Y'all know it's getting hot and I don't like it. But I tell you, the place I like to be is where I'm at peace with God. And I can just sit and meditate upon Him and talk to Him and thank Him for His blessings and be in His presence and enjoy a relationship that I have with Him because He is my Savior. See, if you ask for Him and you welcome Him, here's what you got to do. You got to surrender to Him. See, when God shows up, you got to surrender to Him. John chapter 7, verse 38, the last verse. Says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, we need to be the church that is the light to a lost world. Folks, it's a church for such a time as this. Now, here's what I believe. I do believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's coming again. I don't know when, but I believe it's coming. And I believe all the signs point, and they say that it's soon. But you know, it's getting to the point, it's hard to get people to understand that and reach them. What do we need to do?
We need to be bold. We need to be faithful. We need to stand. We need to do what God wants us to do. And we need to trust Him and believe Him. You know, some people say, well, you can't build a church preaching like that. I'll tell you why you can. Because there's so few that are preaching like that. If people really want the Word of God, they're going to come looking for it. Amen. The devil is a liar. And if you're not surrendered to him, you're not going to be fully effective. You're going to go out there in this world, and there's going to be so much coming against you that you're not going to be able to stand. Tell you what we need to do. We need to be re-energized. Renew our relationship with God. Our commitment to Him to not be ashamed, to be bold, and to ask Him to fill us with His Spirit so that we would be able to go out and have an impact. Do you know that there's somebody that you're probably going to meet this week that God will speak to you by His Spirit? And they'd say, that person just needs to hear that Jesus loves them. That person just needs to hear that there is a way, that there is an answer, that there is something else, that there is some truth, that there is something that can be a reality in their life that can help them. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. I want to be that church. I want this church to be that. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you He's real. He's a real God. He's not dead. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. And one day, He's going to sit there and the Father's going to look over at the Son. And He's going to say, Son, go get your church. Yes. Now, when He does, I'm going to be getting out of here. Yes. If you don't know Him, you're going to be left behind.
That's right.
Come on. You know, maybe, just maybe, there's somebody I'll run into this week. And if I'm not dedicated to the Lord and I'm not listening to Him, I'll miss my opportunity to tell them about the Lord. I want you to rise to your feet. I want you to know that God loves you. And folks, I want you to know that the problems in America are not God's fault.
Right.
Problems in America is because people have forgotten God. He's still just as able. See, the Scripture says, He said, if my people, which are called by my name, my people, will humble themselves and pray, He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. As they play this song, if you'd like to pray, the altars are open. Altars are always open, but if you'd like to pray, God would like to talk to you.